Day to have the Sipes clan with us from over in North Carolina. Robbie and Kim and the kids are here, and the kids are here for Bible school. They've been doing that for years. They come over every year and stay with Stephanie and Billy, and we have a great time of not only during Bible school but during the week doing things with them. And so we're glad to have them here. Robbie has a Bible study over in Asheville, North Carolina. On Wednesday night, he's been going there for several years, and in addition to that, he assists his dad in the teaching ministry there at Charity Bible Church in Harmony. They've always said Harmony, but I don't think it's really in any town. It's somewhere between Yadkinville and Harmony out in the country. They're on a Highway 21, but they have a wonderful church over there, a great group of people, and Robbie and Kevin Wooten do some of the teaching. And But Robbie's been coming here since he was just a teenager to our Bible conferences, and met his dad back in 1972 or 73. And just very thankful for the whole family, for Brother Brian and June and Robbie and Kim and the kids and all the group over there. We love them very much. And I really enjoy hearing Robbie preach. And it's always good for me to take a break and sit and listen to some teaching instead of being up here doing all of it. So, Robbie, you come on and preach to us.
One of these days I'm going to slip in and so I can hear Brother Steve. Now, I do listen on the internet, and every chance I get, just appreciate this church so much and what it's meant to my family over the years. We consider Billy and Stephanie some of our dearest friends, and consider Steve and Mary second parents, but he's too young. They're too young for that. But it is good to be here. And I was listening in Sunday school the message there of the local assembly, and what a thriving and just a great ministry that you have here, and the work that you do, the outreach through the internet and through television and all the things that radio, just want to commend you on all of that, because it's a great work. And I don't know really where I want to start this morning. I guess if you're visiting today, you mentioned there may be some visitors here. I'm not the norm here. And so don't judge anything about this church based on me, because I only come here a few times a year. But anyway, a little bit about myself. If you don't know, my dad's a preacher, so I'm one of those PKs. Grew up and a preacher's kid, but you know, preacher's kids are sinners just like everybody else are, and I had to one day see myself as a sinner. You can't go in on coattails. And so there was a time in my life when I was probably, I think, 20, 21, where I'd heard the gospel my whole life, but I never trusted it and believed it for myself. And I had to come to that point in time in my life where I submitted to the righteousness of God and had to realize that there's nothing good in me and there's nothing good that I could ever do in my flesh to satisfy a holy and a righteous God. And I believing that Christ died for my sins, and believing the gospel is what saved me. And probably that was in 1991. In 1997, we were having a Bible conference up at our church, and I had been listening to some tapes back then. Tapes are these little plastic things that these little recorders they used to play. But I was listening to a tape in my truck, and from Brother Moore, and he was preaching on his messages. It was a series of messages on preachers and God called preachers. And I'd been listening to that just because when I'm driving around or whatever, I'm usually listening to messages. And the Lord kind of began to deal with me about that, and I was like, no, I'm just, I don't want to be like my dad's a plumber, so I'm going to be a plumber. My dad's a preacher, so I'm going to be a preacher. You know, I was kind of like hesitant of that because I didn't want that. And we were at the Bible conference that night, and I was sitting in the back on this side. We had Abby, she's 15 now. She was probably one or two at that time. And Preacher Moore got up. He said, I'm probably going to be talking to some people tonight. And I thought, oh, good, he's going to be preaching to sinners. You know, they need to get saved, which he did. But he said, I want to talk about answering the call to preach and a preacher, the call of a preacher. And I was like, my heart just like, you know, oh, gosh. And I looked at Kim that very night, and I said, he's going to be talking to me tonight. And so I realized that, you know, if the Lord wanted me to do something, I wanted to do it. And so started a Bible class that just a month or two later in Asheville in 1997. And so I've been going there on once a week since then. And we've got a little group there. We've met at different times. We've met on Sundays for a while. We've met on just about every other night of the week. But I found in that area for what we're doing a nighttime Bible class tends to bring in more people. When we started meeting on Sundays, everybody else went somewhere else, you know. But we get people in that maybe wouldn't come if it was on a Sunday. So we meet there on Wednesday nights, and we've met in a Teamster Hall, we've met in a library, we've met several different homes, and right now for the last few years we've been in Dave and Sherry Nesbitt's home there in Fletcher, North Carolina. So if you're ever across the mountain in Asheville on a Wednesday night, come by and see us, and we'll be there, Lord willing. Anyway, well, I've talked enough about myself, that's for sure. Look, turn over to 2 Timothy. And chapter 3. In verse 16, very familiar passage here, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oftentimes, grace believers get accused of chopping up the Bible, saying, you know, you don't use the whole Bible, you only use Romans through Philemon, and that's not true. That is a straw dummy that people put up. That's something that someone would say to try to convince someone that rightly dividing is not the right way. All the Bible is for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it's profitable for various things. What I want to do today and talk about today is imagine that you are on an island. You don't know. You're just there. You don't have a memory. You don't know anything about anything other than you're on this island. The Bible says that the creation, just looking out at creation, proves that there's a God. In other words, you don't necessarily need a Bible to know that there's a God. To know just by looking. The fool has said in his heart there is no God, because why? Well, you can look out, you can see nature, and you can know that there's a God, that this just didn't happen. The young people in here, particularly when you go to college, it gets, because I've been through it, there's a lot of teaching out there that will tell you that there is no God. And they won't say there is no God, but if everything just evolved and there was a slime on a rock and it over millions of years turned into a amoeba, and then it turned, you know, that's basically saying there is no God. You cannot believe in evolution as taught in science books and believe in a God, because they don't work together. And so you can look out and you can see creation and you can know that there's a God. Anybody that's not a fool will know that. All right, so you're on this island and you know that there's a God, and you want to know what the will of God is. I mean, once you know, well, look over in Acts chapter. Look over in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have the salvation of Saul on the road to Damascus. And he's going about killing, he's having people thrown in jail for believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And notice verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So you see, once he recognized, and once Paul came to the, Saul here came to the realization that the one that he had been persecuting, the one that he had been trying to stomp the name of out among people, once he realized that he was Christ, that he was Lord, that he was the Son of God, the very next question is, what will you have me to do? You see, the bottom line here, the whole existence here, why we're here, is to find and to do what the Lord would have you to do. Notice, we're going to come back to Acts, but look over in Ecclesiastes. We'll start our Bible drill early today. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All right, he's written this whole book here, all these things that he's written. And so he finally comes down to, all right, here's the bottom line. That's what everybody wants anyway, right? Here's the bottom line. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So fear God, fear God is recognizing who God is and understanding, recognizing him as God, as Creator, as Savior, as Lord, and then keep his commandments. Now you may say, "Well, whoa, 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 we're under grace here. We don't keep commandments." Yeah, we're there's commandments. There's a will of God today. Grace, being under grace, does not mean that God doesn't have a will for you and doesn't have something that he wants you to do. We're just not under the Mosaic law. But what I want to do is, again, going back to the island, and you find this Bible, and you know God, you recognize God, but what is it that God wants from you? What is your duty of fearing God and keeping His commandments? So with that in mind, turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Yeah, Genesis chapter 1. So you find this Bible on this island, and you notice it's made up of books. It's a book made up of books, and these books are then divided into chapters, and then these chapters are divided into verses, and there's an order of the books. They go start in Genesis, and it goes all the way up and ends with Revelation. So you're looking at this Bible, and so, you know, generally most people, when they start reading the book, they start reading from the beginning. And you find this book here, and so Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 starts with what? In the beginning, right? That's a logical place to start a book, right? In the beginning, and it begins to tell a story. And it comes down here, and notice in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that moveth upon the earth." There were specific instructions to this newly created man, a man created in the image of God, and he had specific duties. He had specific things that he was to do here. He was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. Having dominion over it is the fact it was he was the king, as you will, of the earth. He was to have dominion. Dominion shows forth a king or a reign. Reignment over the earth. And he was to have dominion over everything on the earth. And then later on he tells the man that that he's to not eat. Look in chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he planted these trees, and he said in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So he tells Adam here, you're to replenish the earth, you're to subdue the earth, you're to have dominion over the earth, and you are not to eat of this particular tree. Now, how more simple could that be? It's very simple. This was God's will at this time for Adam. This is what God would have him to do. And what we're going to see, hopefully, in the next couple of minutes is that's how God always presents his will toward man. It's always very specific, and it's always very easy to understand. Now, I'll show you again. We're going to come back to this in a minute in Genesis, but look over in chapter 6. Verse 5, Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's skip down verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without the pitch, and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower second and third story shalt thou make it. And he goes on, this now, is this a different will? Is this something different that God told Noah that he had told Adam? All right, what did he tell Adam? Replenish the earth. Subdue the earth. Have dominion over the earth. Don't eat of the tree. Now, he's going to Noah here. What's he telling him? He's telling him, I'm going to destroy the earth with flood. You need to build an ark. Here's how you build it, Noah. Specifically, you use this type of wood. You make it this dimension. You put the window here. You bring, and you read on down, and it tells you who he's to include and put into this ark. Now, he's given Noah totally different instructions than he had just given Adam five chapters before that. Do you see why you need to rightly divide the word of truth? Noah could have said, but I thought I was supposed to have dominion over the earth and not eat of that tree. That's what you told Adam. But you see, that's what people do today. When they go back into a time in which God's dealing with another people a different way and try to pull out things. So you got to find what God's will is for you. You go a few chapters further in Genesis chapter 12, and you come upon a man named Abram. And Abram, he tells Abram to move away from his family and from his kindred into a land that I'll show thee. He has a totally different will, a totally different plan for Abram. Then you move up to Exodus chapter 3, and you've got a man named Moses. And Moses is on the backside of the desert there. He had been in Egypt and had been in the court of Pharaoh there and left because he got scared because he had killed an Egyptian. And all of a sudden the Lord appears to him and tells him he's supposed to go back into Egypt and be used of the Lord to bring Israel out of Egypt's bondage. Again, a totally different will, totally different set of circumstances. But God, in every single circumstance, has very specific orders, very specific plan, very specific, this is for what I want you to do. And that's how the will of God works throughout. It's, this Bible is simple. There's simple instructions. Now, before we go any further, there's a difference between being simple and being easy. Okay? Instructions that are simple instructions may not be easy to do. Okay? For example, the instruction may be, go climb that mountain. That's easy to understand. Don't have to have a lot of questions. The hard part is doing that which you're instructed to do. And you see, when the law was given to Israel, it's very specific. It's very laid out for them. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. This is what you're supposed to do during this month. This is what you do during this month. Very specific. And because something's simple and easy to understand doesn't mean that it's easy to accomplish, because Israel couldn't do it. They couldn't keep that law. And they fell into idolatry. And they began to look upon other nations' gods and they begin to worship and they begin to intermingle with other nations and their religion. And ultimately God brought them into captivity and took away the kingdom that they had under David. And that was the pattern there. And then you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible. And a lot of people will say, well, if you want to find the will of God, you need to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that's the words of Christ and they're in red and they're more important than everything else. But it's not easy. Again, it's very easy to see. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Starting here in Matthew chapter 1, everything that you see throughout the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see prophecy being fulfilled. Notice it said in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets. You see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are historical accounts of the life of Christ to show the prophecies that were made came true. The Bible says that if all of the things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry were to be put in book form, the world's books couldn't contain them. You see, that's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are, historical accounts of what Christ did to fulfill prophecy. Look, hold on. You don't have to hold on to Matthew. Look over in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans 15, 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He was a minister of the circumcision to Israel, and he was to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He, the things that he did that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are recorded there to show that he's Christ, that he's the one that was prophesied, that he's the one that he was to save Israel, his people, from their sins. He was the Messiah. And it's written to show that. It is not written for doctrine for you today. He was a minister of the circumcision. Look over in chapter 11. Look over in chapter 11. I'm sorry, chapter 9. Verse 3. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who was over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Christ came according to the flesh. Christ came for Israel. Now, if we're going to look for the will of God for today, and we want to know what God would have us to do today, we can't look at the earthly ministry of Christ. He came unto his own. He said, I'm sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He commanded his disciples, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So if we're looking for God's will for us today, we have to rightly divide the word of truth, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, so that we can understand that, so that we can see that. And because God is not the author of confusion. You see, when you start undividing what God has divided, you get confusion every single time. God has made divisions. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the word divided is there over and over and over and over again. And God made divisions. And if you cross those divisions, you get confusion. When you have people speaking one thing here and another thing here, you get confusion. That's why Paul told the Corinthians that I would have you all speak the same thing. God is, His will is very simple. First off, we have to recognize, look over in chapter 11. Where is it in the Bible that God is speaking directly to me? In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He's specifically saying, I'm speaking to you. Anytime Moses, if you go back and read Exodus, the book of Exodus and Leviticus, anytime God had a message for Israel, He would say, speak these words to the children of Israel. And then Moses would start out by addressing the children of Israel so that they specifically knew that Moses was speaking to them directly. It come directly from God. We have a verse here that tells us that the words that Paul is speaking, he's speaking to Gentiles. He's not speaking to Israel. He's speaking to you Gentiles. He says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. He doesn't magnify himself. He magnifies his office. He magnifies the position that God has given him as the apostle of the Gentiles. Notice in Romans chapter 15. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles may be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. We can know God's will, and just as simple as it was for Adam, and just as simple as it was for Noah, and just as simple as it was all the way through, it's not a puzzle that you have to figure out. We're not having to decipher some sort of Bible code. We're not having to put ancient manuscripts together and trying to put a puzzle together. God has never operated like that. God's will is clear, it's simple, and it's concise. Notice in 1 Corinthians... 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity. Hold on to 2 Corinthians 11 and look over at look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hold on to 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to wrap this up, I promise. But 2 Corinthians 11, hold on to that one, but turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's simplicity in Christ. It's simple. It's not hard. It's not hard to understand. It's not a puzzle that you have to figure out. Notice in chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." That is a simple will of God for every man, woman, boy, and girl. He wants you to be saved, first off and foremost. That's the top thing. That's first. God's will for you is to be saved. You see, back in when we read in Genesis there, chapter 2, chapter 3, Adam was created in the image of God. But something happened when he sinned. You know what he did? God's will for Adam was to have dominion over all everything on the earth. It even mentioned the creeping thing. But you know what Adam did? By listening to or doing the will of the serpent over the will of God, he gave dominion to the serpent. He gave in to the will of the serpent. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and he corrupted. Adam was not in the sin. The Bible says that he wasn't deceived, and yet he still gave in to the will of the serpent. Adam had dominion over the serpent. That's what it said. You're to have dominion over all the fowl of the air, all the fish of the sea, over every creeping thing. But he yielded. He turned over the keys. Why? Because somebody came in and caused confusion by speaking something else. Speaking something against what God had said. Now, God's will is that all men be saved. Notice what it says in verse 5. "For there is one God, just one, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." That's simple. You got a God. You got man. You got sin in between, causing a barrier, causing fellowship to be broken. And then you've got the man, Christ Jesus, who became a mediator, who became a ransom for all. God's will is for you to be saved. He's provided a way for that to happen through the man, Christ Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's simple. It's easy. But religion wants to be like the serpent was in the garden and say, well, that's not really what it means. The serpent said, well, that's not really what will happen if you eat of this fruit. As if God was, it was a little more complicated than that. And that's what religion will do. Religion will tell you, well, it's a little bit more than just believing. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to pray this prayer, you got to confess this sin, you got to do this, and causes it to be complicated. Corrupts your mind from the simplicity that's in Christ. God's will is that you'd be saved. And he provided a mediator. He provided the man Christ Jesus. And if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If you'll believe the gospel, believing that when Christ died on that cross, he was dying for you personally. He is your mediator. All right? And then it says, and to come into the knowledge of the truth. In other words, it doesn't just stop when you're saved. He wants you to learn about Him. He wants you to learn about His Word. He wants you to gain knowledge about Him and what He would have you to do. And He's provided for that as well. Notice verse 7. "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." So our apostle, our teacher, plainly, once we're saved, is found with the Apostle Paul. Now, you can't get any simpler than that. Our doctrine, I'm not saying we cut the Bible up and don't use it. We've read Scripture here today from outside of Paul's epistles. But what I'm saying is, for God's will for you, you realize that once you're saved, the gospel is then committed unto you. The word of reconciliation is committed unto you to give out to somebody else. How do you know what to tell people? How do you know how to answer people? How do you know how to inform people that they're lost and that they need a Savior? Or how do you inform people that they need to rightly divide the word of truth and that Paul is their apostle? You do it through study and you do it through the ministry of this church. As Brother Steve pointed out in Sunday school, that's the whole function here. That's the purpose here. That's what God's will is. It's simple. We oftentimes get all caught up in the complexity that is life. And we lose sight of how simple it is just to believe God and be here and do His will in this world while we're here. And that is our duty. That is the whole duty of man. God's simple. Didn't say it was easy. You know, there's some difficult scripture in there, Paul's epistles. Particularly when it talks about having food and raiment, therewith be content. Now, that's not easy, but it's simple. You don't have to have a degree from a seminary. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. All you need is a King James Bible and the Holy Spirit to teach you, and you'll know His will. And it's simple. Okay, Brother Steve.